brings me peace.
Good morning, Shelter Rock Church. So good to see you all this morning. I'm really glad and really grateful to be here. I actually love Shelter Rock Church. I've got lots of friends and family that have been going here for years, and I've just been so blessed to see the way that this church is impacting every community where every campus is and Long Island as a whole. I've got lots of good friends on your pastoral staff, and I'm just really, really glad to be here with you this morning. So thanks for having me. I'm also really excited about this series that you're in about prayer. This awesome invitation from God for us to come to Him in faith-filled dependence and to experience more and more of the wholeness of that invitation. And I've listened to some of the lessons that you've had up until now about praying in solitude and praying first and just really powerful, amazing invitations from God for us to be able to come pray to Him. And we're going to take a look today about what it means, what it looks like for us to pray in humility. But before we get to that, we're going to be in Luke chapter 18 in a minute. But before we get to that, I want to tell you that, like Jim said, I've got a couple of little kids, a second grader and a third grader. I've been helping them with their math homework. And it seems to be getting increasingly difficult. All right? So I thought maybe you guys could help me out a little bit this morning. So I'm going to put a problem up here. Let's see what you think about this one, all right? So Tom is buying groceries at Trader Joe's for a total cost of $25. I know everybody loves Trader Joe's, right? So, all right, Tom's buying groceries at Trader Joe's for a total of $25. He gives the cashier $40. How much change is he owed? This is a real question. We're in this together now. 15, all right. You know, in first service, people were shouting out like 27. They're going to be offering free tutoring later. 15, that's good. That was an easy one, all right? Let's try one that's slightly harder, okay? All right, so let's say that your wife is making you sell your CDs at a garage sale claiming you never listened to them, all right? And any resemblance to actual events is purely coincidental, I promise you. All right, so someone agrees to pay $3.45. Sounds like a bargain. All right, they give you a $5 bill. How much change do you owe her?
No.
I heard $1.45, but it's close. We're going to get some tutoring here, too. $1.55. Yes, that's right. See, we do math like that in our heads all the time. And the reason for that is anywhere we go, anything that we pay for, we have a sense of what it is that we're entitled to in return. Because everything that we know is currency. Isn't that right? If you have a job and you work all week and you work 2 weeks, then what is it that you expect at the end of the week or at the end of 2 weeks to see in your bank account or to have handed to you by your employer? You expect to receive a paycheck. You worked and now you're entitled to that. Maybe you're a student and you spend your time studying for a test. And then you've memorized all this amazing stuff, and then you go in and you take the test, and you get all of the answers right. What is it that you expect when you've gotten the answers right? You expect a good grade. You expect to get an A. It's what you're entitled to for the work that you've put in. We understand currency. We understand that we get what we're owed. And as we talk about praying in humility today, how we understand humility has everything to do with this question. What am I owed? What am I owed? So we're going to be in Luke chapter 18. And, you know, if you have a hard copy of the Bible or an iPhone or something and you want to pull it up, I'd encourage you to do that. The text is going to be on the screen as well. But as you look at it, even if you've got your own device or something, listen, if you kind of get bored of what I'm saying and you want to read around that scripture, do it, because I just believe that what's written in this book is so much better than anything that I could say to you. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 18. While you're turning there, getting ready, I love this promo that we watched before I started speaking. And the reason I love it so much is because there's these images of these people walking and doing different things, and some of it's in focus and some of it's kind of blurred. And what I love about that imagery is I think it says so much about this invitation from God for us to draw near in prayer, for us to see this a little bit differently, to take what was once blurry and put it into focus. And we're going to be in this parable that Jesus told, this story, to illustrate what it looks like for us to pray in humility. And it's the story of this Pharisee and this tax collector. And if you've been coming to church for a while, or if you've read your Bible before, maybe you've heard a sermon about this parable before, maybe you think you know what this is about, right? It's like there's the Pharisee who seems to be very proud, and he comes before God in this sort of proud posture. And then there's this tax collector who seems very humble, and it seems like this parable is, okay, don't be like the Pharisee, be like the tax collector. I think I get it. Let me pull up my March Madness bracket and take a look and see how I'm doing, right? Don't do that for a second. Hang in there with me. I would love for us to maybe dispense with some of the preconceived notions we might have about this parable and let God speak to my heart and to your heart together as we journey through this parable. All right? So should we dive into this together? Yes? All right. Good. Let's do it. So Luke chapter 18, we're going to start in verse 9. And it reads like this. It says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. So I've had the privilege of teaching God's word for a long time, but every time I get up here and open this book, I just feel the weight of teaching from it. So if you guys don't mind, can we just pray one more time together? And I'll pray for you and you pray for me and we'll get into this together, okay? God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for this book that is full of truth. Thank you for the ways in which you want to speak to us and you invite us to hear from you through this parable that you told. So God, I pray that as we delve into it together, I pray that you would meet every person in this room, including myself, in a very special way this morning, that our hearts would be soft and that we would be ready to hear from you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So let's start with this Pharisee for a second, okay? Verse 11, it says this. It says, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. Okay, let's take a second and understand who this guy is. All right, so at that time, there was a group of people called the Sadducees who were different than the Pharisees. And the Sadducees were the ones who were known to be sort of authoritarian enforcers of religious law. Sometimes they were known to be a bit manipulative, to kind of manipulate the people through religion. They were overbearing. And in many ways, they were resented by the people. And then there's this group called the Pharisees. And this man in this parable is a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were sort of this reformed movement, and they were becoming sort of the pillar of the religious community. They were respected as honorable, as people who knew the law, as people who were obedient. And they were respected because of that. And that's a good thing. There was goodness in there. In the fact that these folks knew the law, and they followed the law. All right, so let's take a look at what's happening here. He says, he stood by himself and prayed. Okay, so let's try to understand this scene and picture this for a second. We've got this Pharisee. He's going toward the temple. He walks through the courtyard, past the Gentiles, into a crowded temple full of people. And he finds this place where he can stand by himself. And he's standing alone. Remember just the way y'all were learning if you were here a couple of weeks ago about praying in solitude. He goes and he finds this place to pray by himself. And it's him and it's God. And look at what he says to start off. He says, God, I thank, what does it say? You. God, I thank you. And right from the start, he seems to be acknowledging that God is the giver of mercy, that God is the giver of life and of breath and of everything else. And he goes on from there and he says, thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Okay, let's stop for a second there. There is something good about his being grateful for that. Because do you see what it is that he's saying? He's saying, thank you that I'm not in such a desperate position that I need to be a robber that steals from others. That I'm not so desperate that I'm in such a low place that I need to deceive others and lie to them in order to justify my own existence. That he's not so empty and so hopeless that he feels he needs to be unfaithful to his wife. And he's thanking God for those things. And there's goodness there. You know, in 1 Corinthians, when Paul starts thinking about who he was before he came to Christ, he appreciates that he was a murderer of Christians. And as he thinks about that, and he thinks about who God has made him now instead, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And there's goodness in that. There's goodness in appreciating that by the grace of God, you are what you are. I am what I am. And this Pharisee was obedient, and there's goodness in that obedience. Sometimes it's easy for us to feel like the Bible is nothing but a list of to-dos. Do this, don't do this, don't touch this, don't smell that, and if we break those commands, then God's just waiting to bop us on the head. But in fact, there's goodness in these commands, goodness of God's desire for you and me to thrive. So in a command not to be a robber, not to steal, is God's good value that we would respect one another's property. And when we do that, we thrive as a people. And a command not to be an evildoer, and this word evildoer in the text, what it actually means is like to not defraud people, to not lie, to be an honest and truthful person. And when we walk toward being honest and authentic people, we thrive together in our relationships as a community, don't we? And this call not to commit adultery is not some burdensome, you know, thing not to do, but instead it's a call for us to value the goodness of what God wants to do in your family and the way he desires for us to thrive in our family. And this Pharisee obeys at great personal cost. Look at what it says. It says he's fasting twice a week. That is a lot more than the Jewish law required. So we've got a guy who's fasting, he's giving up food for an entire day so that he can just devote himself to prayer, and he's doing this two times a week. And that is a great practice, and if you've tried it, you know it's difficult, and he does this at great personal cost. And it says that he gives a tenth of all that he has, and that comes at a great financial sacrifice, right? That every dollar that comes in, he gives a tenth of it away to a community of faith, believing that God is going to work through it and make himself known through the way he wants to bless that offering. But it comes at great personal cost. So this Pharisee is kind of grateful that he's not in this horrible, desperate position, and it's worth being grateful for. And I can relate to that because he starts kind of comparing himself to others. And I can relate to this idea of finding comfort in how we compare to others, right? How easy is it for us to come before God and say, God, you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as that guy. And that's kind of effectively what he's saying here, right? He's saying, I'm not as bad as that guy. I haven't cheated on my spouse. I haven't stolen, you know, I generally don't commit crimes other than what those red light cameras say from time to time. And by the way, I'm a lawyer. You cannot get out of those things. Like, they will get you every single time. So just like if it's yellow or you think it's going to turn yellow, just stop. So he's comparing himself and saying, hey, at least I'm not as bad as that guy. There's goodness in there. It is worthy of being grateful for. Because it's God's grace that we enjoy, no matter what the motivation, that when we are obedient, we experience God's grace more fully and more richly. Gratitude is good. So what's the problem here? What is the problem with this Pharisee's prayer? This Pharisee is clearly in need of rescue, but it seems like there's some good things happening here. So what's the problem? The Pharisee's problem here is that he feels he is owed God's mercy because he has been obedient. He was confident that he paid what he owed by being obedient. that he didn't cheat on his wife and he didn't defraud people and that he was living a life that he believed would please God. And because he paid with that obedience, now he was entitled. He was owed something from God. And this makes sense to me. I understand currency because everything we know about life is currency. So it's easy for us to judge him, but I get this. This makes sense. And you know how I know this is true for myself? Because a lot of times I find myself feeling more confident, more bold in my willingness to come before God when I feel like I'm doing well in my relationship with him. When I feel like I've been obedient and I'm doing things that please him, I feel confident to come before God. So my parents, they live in Dallas now. And, you know, we grew up here and spent most of our lives here. And they floated around the country for a while, and now they live in Dallas. I love talking to my parents. They really love talking to me. They really, really want me to call them, like, a lot. All right? So what happens with my parents is that if a certain amount of time goes by that they feel like is too long, and then I pick up the phone and I call my mom, what do you think we spend the first 10 minutes talking about? Yeah, why haven't you called? Right? So then we go on, and it's like, oh, can't you just pick up the phone and take 2 minutes and call me? And I'm like, Mom, I'm calling now. Can we just talk about something else? But that goes on for a while. Hey, listen, we often feel the same way when we come before God. We feel like if I have been far off or too much time has gone by, that I am somehow less worthy to come before God. And it makes us feel like we need to spend the first 10 minutes with God kind of getting his favor back, or we just don't call at all. And what the Pharisee, what's happening here with this Pharisee, what his problem, it's not that he thinks that he's God, that he thinks he's the giver of mercy. It's not that he's taking credit for the fact that he's not as bad as the next guy. His problem here is that he thinks he is owed something for his obedience. He thinks the reason why he's empowered to be able to come before God is because he has been good. Let's take a look at this tax collector for a second. Verse 13. It says, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Okay, let's get to know this tax collector for a second. All right, this tax collector is an individual who purchased the right from Rome to be able to set the taxes at whatever he wanted among the people. And then he had the authority and the power of the Roman government behind him to then go and collect these taxes. So he would set the taxes at these exorbitant rates, and then with two armed Roman guards behind him at spear point, he'd be able to knock on doors and start to collect this money. And worse still, he would set the taxes at more than what was owed to the Roman government, and he would take that extra money and he would line his pockets. And everybody knew it. And that was his MO, feeding his own pockets, feeding his own materialism, trying to feel like he mattered because of it. So here's this tax collector, resented by the people, wealthy, well-fed, and he's coming toward this temple. And here he's coming, empty, and he's hurting. And there's something worth noting about the fact that he's coming to God, he's coming toward the temple in the middle of this state of feeling empty and feeling broken and feeling like he has nothing. Because I don't know about you, it can sometimes be very hard to come to God in that moment of desperation, in that moment of emptiness. You know, what happens to me often is I look at the desperation of my situation. I think about the emptiness that I'm feeling in a given moment, and I can't help but think, God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? Why is this my circumstance? And then it becomes difficult to come before God sometimes, doesn't it? In the middle of that brokenness, in the middle of that hurt, in the middle of that desperation. You know, I think about my boys, my second grader, my third grader, and there are days that they'll go to school and they will come back and they will have had a bad day. And my son will come in and he'll be kind of quiet and kind of thinking like, hey, what's going on? I'll be like, hey, bud, what's happening? Are you okay? And I'll be like, he'll kind of say he's okay. Try to give him a little time, and then I'll maybe circle back and be like, hey, bud, what's happening? What happened? And he'll be like, the kids called me these names, and they made fun of me, and they played a game, and they wouldn't let me play. And then he cries. Okay. Now, I'm his father, but I didn't cause that. Like, that happened because the world is broken, because people are broken, and he got hurt. So what do I do as his father? I get down on one knee, and I look him in the face, and I tell him, what those kids said about you is not who you are. And I tell him that he's good, and that he's loved, and that God loves him, and that we love him. And I hold him, and I grieve with him, and I cry with him. And that's the invitation that God has, even as this tax collector is broken and he's desperate, that God is welcoming him to come to him in that brokenness, in that desperation, because God will meet with him and he will grieve with him and he will weep with him. And there's this welcome and this invitation from God to come before him. And I know that example with my boys is not perfect in a lot of ways, but for sure it is true that God is welcoming you in the midst of your brokenness, in the midst of your desperation. And here's this tax collector. There's an honesty, there's a desperation, there's a trust that's coming from him. And he stands far off, the scripture says. And he said, and he won't even look up. And he feels ashamed. He feels like he doesn't belong there. He feels like, because I didn't pay, I don't belong here. And that's a very reasonable feeling. You know, I was a bit of a troublemaker when I was a kid. You know, my parents love talking to me now, but when I was little, you know, when I was in high school and middle school, I was causing them lots of problems, okay? So I remember one time when I was in high school. Oh, actually, remember how I said I have lots of, like, family and friends here? So some of the people involved in this story might actually be in this room. So I remember one time I was with someone who may or may not be here, and we went to the Broadway Mall in Hicksville, and we bought a ticket to a movie, and we theater hopped. You guys know what that is? Yeah, we bought a ticket to one movie, and then when that movie was done, we went into another movie and watched that movie that we didn't have a ticket for. All right? Not good. Do not do that. Okay? Not advice. All right. You can't do that now anyway, because, like, there's all, like, assigned seating, right? Like, you got to buy the ticket with the number, and your name's on the chair, and you get a pillow, and it's, like, the whole thing, right? So, either way, what I remember most about that experience is sitting in that theater, I'm sweating, I'm looking over my shoulder. Every time the guy walks in with a flashlight, I'm thinking, oh man, he's going to come ask for my ticket, I'm going to get busted, right? The reason why I felt that way was because I had this sense that I didn't pay and therefore I didn't belong there. And that's exactly what this tax collector is feeling as he walks towards the temple. He's saying, I didn't pay with my obedience and therefore I don't belong here. But the goodness of the gospel is this, and it is hard to remember this sometimes, that we are no more acceptable before God. We are no more acceptable in his presence on the day that we have been completely disobedient as compared to the day that we've been walking closely with him. And sure, when we are walking closely with him, there's such goodness in that. Remember what I was talking about earlier about when we obey, we walk toward this thriving that God has for us. And there is goodness in that relational closeness with God where we can experience the fullness of the joy that he has for us. And that is, in fact, good. But we are no more acceptable before him because of that obedience as compared to our disobedience. Because our obedience is not what accomplishes that for us. It's in fact the work of Jesus Christ. The good news of the gospel says that Jesus came and he died and he rose again. And because of that, he paid that debt for you. That it was paid by someone else. And that's the reason why we are loved and accepted and welcome before God because of the work of someone else. And knowing this in the deepest part of our being, in the deepest part of our heart and soul, illuminates the gospel for what it is. It reshapes, it changes that lens of how we look at God, how we look at prayer, and it allows for us to be able to pray in humility. And that's what this tax collector was experiencing. He understood this. He had this sense that he was entitled to nothing as he came before God. He beat his breast, the Bible says. And he said, God, have mercy on me. And that word mercy is important. Most times when you see the word mercy translated into English in the scriptures, it's referring to this idea of like compassion and kindness. And when we think about the word mercy, we usually think about that, right? This word mercy is only found one other time in the scriptures in Hebrews. And in Hebrews, it's translated as atonement, because that's more of what this word means. He's saying, God, have mercy on me. Fill this gap that I cannot do myself. Do for me what I cannot do for myself. Make the change that I lack the money to make. And he's asking for that from God. And he comes before him appreciating that he is entitled to nothing. But prayer in humility does not end there, because this tax collector's story does not end there. The tax collector's story goes on from here. Verse 14, it says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Do you see the power of that here? That he comes before God empty and he leaves full. How can that be? But for the fact that he comes before God empty, appreciating that he lacks the resources to pay what he owes, and he leaves full because Jesus paid it for him. And at the root of what it means for us to pray in humility is this understanding that we are entitled to nothing. But in the gospel, we are entitled to everything. Our story doesn't end with beating our chest, though it does start there. It ends with the good work of Jesus on your behalf, on my behalf, that he looks at you and he looks at me because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And he says, you're not who you say you are to my kids. You're not who those other kids say you are. But in fact, you are who God says you are, that you are loved, that you are valued, that you are accepted, that all of God's goodness, all of his righteousness, his rightness is on you. The theological word for that is imputed righteousness. His righteousness, his goodness is on you. And as a result of that, we are entitled to everything in the gospel. And that's why this parable ends with this famous verse that says, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Because when we come to God empty in humility, seeing that we're entitled to nothing, he shows us that we are entitled to everything as children of God. That despair is turned to hope. That bondage is turned to freedom. That emptiness is turned to fulfillment. Because you are who God says you are. And this is not about trying to muster up the strength to be more humble. It's not about trying to hold on to something more tightly and say, God, okay, so in addition to this other long to-do list, now I got to figure out a way to be humble. And it's not a matter of holding on to that. It's quite the opposite. It's a matter of letting go and opening up your hands. And just like this tax collector saying, I have nothing. I have nothing. But I accept the goodness of the gospel that Jesus paid what I never could. And now I can come to you full of confidence. That's the reason why we can approach God with boldness and confidence. In Hebrews chapter 4, we can put it on the screen. It says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with what? Confidence. And the reason we're empowered to approach God's throne of grace with confidence so we may receive mercy and find grace in our hour of need, the reason that we can do that is because we've been invited to come before God in humility and say, I have nothing, but you give me everything. So we beat our chest, and it starts there, yes, opening our hands and saying, yes, I have nothing, but the story doesn't end there. It goes on and says that you are who God says you are. So both the Pharisee and this tax collector were in need of rescue, right? This Pharisee here, he's trying to justify his own existence and by God's favor and his mercy through his obedience. And he's saying, I paid, I obeyed. Now I'm entitled to God's mercy. And this tax collector's in need of rescue as well. He's been trying to justify his own existence by lining his pockets and feeding himself well. at the expense of others. And he realizes that there's nothing there. And he too is in need of rescue. Both of them are in need of rescue. Both of them are lost. And the problem with comparing them to one another or comparing ourselves to one another, the problem with this sort of relative righteousness is this. Yes, it is true. I am not as bad as that guy. But do you know what that also means? That I'm not as good as that guy. So now where does that leave me? Other than the fact that Jesus is the one who has paid your debt. So the Pharisee thought that he was entitled to everything, but in fact, he was entitled to nothing. And the tax collector saw that he was entitled to nothing, and in fact, he was entitled to everything in the gospel. And that is where praying in humility begins and ends. Our willingness to open up our hands before God and say, I'm entitled to nothing, but I am who you say I am. As we close, I just want to just read this quote from Tim Keller together, where he says, if we feel more righteous as we read the Bible, we are misreading it. We are missing its central message. We are reading and using the Bible rightly only when it humbles us, critiques us, and then doesn't stop there, and encourages us with God's love and grace despite our flaws. That the good news of Jesus Christ invites us to pray in humility, not to muster up the strength to be more humble, but instead to pray in humility, to open up our hands and say, I have nothing on my own, but I'm entitled to everything through the gospel, through something that Jesus paid on your behalf and my behalf. If you'd be willing, I'd love to just bow our heads together and maybe come before God like this together. And if you're willing, please no pressure, but if you're willing, I'd maybe even invite you. Sometimes our bodies help us appreciate what our mind and our spirit are trying to say. So maybe if you'd be willing even just to kind of open up your hands in your lap, if you'd like to. I'd invite you to do that and just kind of have your hands open as we pray this together. God, I have nothing on my own. That I'm sinful and I'm unable to pay what I owe. But in Jesus, I am who you say I am. I'm your son, I'm your daughter, I'm accepted, I'm loved, valuable. That Jesus' goodness and his rightness is on me. So now I come before you boldly, come before your throne of grace boldly with confidence. I can look up to you, not because I've been good enough. I can look up and look in your face. And like the scriptures say, your name will be written on my forehead, and I can experience the glory and the goodness of your light because I am who you say I am, because you paid my debt when I never could. God, would you cause us to see that more richly? Would you stretch the corners of our heart to make room for the full, whole, good truth of the gospel and how it informs everything? Most importantly, the privilege that we have to come before you and to pray in humility. We love you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name.